We received word that the father of Dr. John Wayland died earlier this morning. And Dr. Wayland and his family are on their way to Moberly, Missouri. We shall want to remember them in our prayer. Let us pray. O God of grace and truth, guide us by thy Spirit that we may discern in the momentous events of these days thy presence and thy power. We thank thee for the strength of men and of nations, and we pray that the energies of men may be turned increasingly from all that is destructive to creative work in the human family. We commit to thy care those who are in the valley of grief, including our friend Dr. Wayland and his family. Guide and sustain all of thy children. Deliver us, our Father, from superficial connections and draw us into such a deep fellowship with thyself and with our companions in the search for knowledge and wisdom, that we may become more like the Master and be his ministers indeed. Amen. Let us read responsively selection number 44. Jesus said unto them, "When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. What man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. We are grateful to Dr. Johnson, to Mr. Ross, and to the choir for this excellent anthem. Let me take this occasion to express the hope that the approaching Christmas season will be intellectually and spiritually valuable to you. For one thing, I trust that you will have an opportunity, as you listen to music, to rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing. I think all of us need a bit of rest, including the faculty who, in addition to their normal responsibilities, have been working very diligently upon the reconstruction of the curriculum of the basic theological degree granted by this school. In the perspective of the lofty purpose for which this seminary was established and is maintained, the faculty has reviewed and revised the curriculum. They have retained the structure and most of the content of the curriculum, which have been thought out and wrought out on this campus during the past 16 years, both the structure and the content. The revised curriculum, subject to approval by the Board of Trustees, will become effective next autumn. The number of required courses has been reduced. The incentive for creative and independent work has been strengthened. And new interdisciplinary courses have been added. I express enthusiastic gratitude to those who have devoted the energies of their minds to this task, and I am confident that students will appreciate the outcome. In the epilogue of his autobiography, Dr. Albert Schweitzer recorded the profound insight that the world is mysterious and full of suffering. A few of the many sources of anguish are sin, sickness, loneliness, unkindness, economic adversity, social injustice, and devastating conflicts. Writers of capability and sensibility are aware of the perils to which persons are exposed in solitude and in society. On the front cover of the Saturday Review, under date of December 9, 1967, a date still ahead of us, this statement is printed. If fools and folly rule the world, The end of man in our time may come as a rude shock, but it will no longer come as a complete surprise. In these difficult days, strong and coherent minds are searching for theological insight. And one of the places to look for clues is the fifth chapter of the first epistle of Peter, from which I desire to read one paragraph. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, establish, and strengthen you. Let me draw attention to three insights set forth here, which are relevant to the quest upon which we are engaged. In the first place, the God whom we worship and serve is the God of all grace. At times we speak of grace as attractiveness or as kindness. We have heard of a month of grace allowed by certain insurance companies for the payment of premiums, and some of us are genuinely thankful for the favor. But in the New Testament, the word grace has a distinctive meaning. It gathers up all that we mean by attractiveness and kindness and adds the vastly deeper meaning of the love of God. The God of all grace really cares for sinful men. He came in Jesus Christ to visit and redeem his people. And he is creatively and redemptively at work in the world today, whether we acknowledge his presence or not. He is here. It is his hand that has guided us to this hour and to this chapter. In the second place, the God of all grace has spoken to us and is speaking to each of us in the inward region of the soul. We are critical, I think, of the individualism of Thoreau, but he had a few things to say that are worthy of consideration. Some of us have been influenced in our political thinking by his judgment that government is best which governs least. But I'm not talking about his political theory at this moment. I want to quote something that came from the very center of his thought. Thoreau said, "You listen to your own drummer, and you have to march to the music. Every child of God has a drummer. In the inward region of the soul, you and I hear the drummer. And we have to march to the music. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his glory in Jesus Christ, will sustain you. And in the third place, after we have suffered a little while, the God of all grace will restore, establish, and strengthen us. I like very much in the Revised Standard Version, the translation, a little while, after you have suffered a little while. A very able scholar endured many years of illness. And during those years of pain and insecurity, he wrote letters which have been preserved. In one of those letters, he says, "There was a time when I asked myself, can I stand this pain another year?" And then he inquired, "Can I stand this pain another month?" And there came a day when he, in his own reflection, forgot about a period of a year or a month, and put to himself the question, can I stand this pain another minute? Whether it is a minute or a month, or a year, or a lifetime, it is only a little while. And the God of grace is with each of us in the midst of pain. Whether it be a minute, or a month, or a year, or a lifetime. And he restores, establishes, and strengthens us. If we are humble enough to accept forgiveness, which means setting a thing right in the interest of both parties, and always involves justice as well as love. If we are humble enough to accept forgiveness, and if we are teachable enough to learn anything, our Heavenly Father will mend the tears in the torn fabric of our lives, firmly establish us in the truth manifested in Jesus Christ, and give us strength for the work He expects us to do. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will Himself restore, establish, and strengthen you. This is good news, isn't it? Not on the front cover of Saturday Review of this week, but out of the fifth chapter of the first epistle of Peter. Let us pray. We rejoice, O God, in the assurance that Thou art the God of all grace. Enable us to be gallant and gracious persons in the ministry committed to us through Jesus Christ our Lord.